Let's take a moment and let's pray. If you bow your heads and close your eyes and join me at this time. Lord Jesus, we ask right now, Lord, that you would be here in this room. Lord, we know you're already here. Lord, we ask that you would make us aware of your presence. Make us aware of your Holy Spirit. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask right now that you would illuminate our minds, bring light and clarity to us, so we may hear and experience you and your word to its fullest effect upon our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Have you ever thought something that goes like this? Why do some people say that reading the Bible is such a great experience? For me, sometimes I read it, it's just boring or confusing. It's just a bunch of words on a page. What am I missing that these other people are getting? And if you've ever felt that way before, I want to say, you picked an awesome week to come to church, because that is exactly what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how you can start to see what God wants you to see when you read the Bible. And this idea, this concept is called illumination. Illumination, and that's what we're going to talk about this week. I was out getting coffee with a friend of mine in Brentwood a couple of years ago. It's on the west side of LA, which is, you know, in the coffee shops is where you often bump into people of you know, who are famous and whatnot. And so we're sitting on the outside patio, and it's a beautiful summer day, and the sun is just shining down, and you could see everything around us. And in the middle of our conversation, my friend suddenly stops me, and she looks over my shoulder, and she says, "Oh my goodness, is that Harrison Ford?" And I turn around and I'm looking and I'm like, "Where? Next to that old guy?" And she says, "No, the old guy is Harrison Ford." And I looked at him and I thought, wow, he looks a lot different in this light. You see, there are pros and there are cons to bright lights. So there's a good side to illumination. The brighter of the light, the clearer you can see things. When I paint a room in the house, if I have a nice bright light, I can see how well the paint is going on, whether there's drips or spots I missed or areas where the paint went on thicker or thinner in other areas. And the brightness brings out the clarity of my work, and I can see that. But then there's a bad side to illumination as well. A bright light can reveal every blemish in my paint job. So if I painted the wall with a low light, and then later someone comes in with a bright light and just sees all this stuff I missed, I didn't even realize I missed it. I had no idea it was even there. You ever notice why restaurants purposely dim their lights? It's because they're doing us a favor. Our faces look prettier in the lower lights. But the point is this, that the more light you have, the more things become clear. And this is true when it comes to God's Word. The more enlightened your mind, the more illuminated your mind becomes, the more this will jump out, the more you'll get out of it when you're reading it. Okay, so how? How does God do that? We're going to look in John 14, verse 26. And if you pull out your yellow handout right now, you'll see all the scripture verses I'm referring to right there in front of you. And also, you can grab that pencil in front of you and take notes. I really encourage you to do so. John 14, 26, Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." How does our mind get the light? Well, someone brings it to us. The Holy Spirit. It says in John 14, 17, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. John 16, 15, "The Spirit will take from what is mine," this is Jesus saying, "and will make it known to you." The Spirit will take Jesus' words, His teachings, and He will make them known to you. Ephesians 1:17, "I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you His Spirit." There it is again, the Holy Spirit. "The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God." You circle that phrase, let you understand, on your notes. The Holy Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. What am I saying? What I'm saying here is this book, this is supernatural. It's not only in that it's just God's word, but this is the book, this is the only book where you'll actually have the author of the book right there with you, dialoguing with you while you're reading it. Have you ever thought about the Bible that way before? That God is literally right there with you through His Holy Spirit, and you can ask Him things as you're reading it. Whoa, what is this all about? What is this? You know, and you can listen, and He'll reveal and He'll illuminate things in our mind as we go through it. So how does illumination work? We look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, and explains it in this way. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or illuminated, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. In the past couple weeks, we learned that when we receive Christ into our hearts, when we make Him Lord and Savior over our lives, we become reborn into a new life. And with this new life, things happen to us. We receive new sensitivities to God. So if you're a new believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit will give you new spiritual eyes, a new spiritual heart. And all of a sudden, you'll start to see some things and feel things that you hadn't before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind. So what does this look like? I'm going to give you a few points on what happens when the Holy Spirit illuminates us. The first one is this. I see the solution to my problem. That's the first point. I see the solution to my problem. If you look at Genesis chapter 21, it's a story of Sarah and Abraham and Hagar and their sons, Isaac and Ishmael. You may know this story. God promises Abraham to make a great nation from him and his descendants, but the only problem is, well, Abe's very old, and so is his wife Sarah, and they just don't seem to conceive. And so Sarah decides, well, instead of trusting God, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, my own plan. And so she says to Abraham, why don't you sleep with my servant girl, Hagar? And obviously, she does and conceives and gives birth to Ishmael. And later, Sarah conceives as well, and then she gives birth to Jacob. But Sarah is jealous of Hagar, and she's jealous of Ishmael. And so she tells Abraham, kick them out of here. Send them away. I don't want them around. And this is where we pick up. In Genesis 21, verse 14, it says, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, which is also another way of saying a canteen, and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders, and then he sent her off with the boy, and so he kicked them out of the house. And she went on her own and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy Ishmael under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, and she thought, I cannot watch the boy die, dying from starvation and thirst. Remember, they're in the desert. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. This is a very tragic scene. She's rejected. She's facing death. She's thinking, doesn't anybody care about me and my baby? God heard the boy crying. And the angel of the Lord called Hagar from heaven, and he said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. And he did. And all the Arab nations, they traced their lineage back to Ishmael. Look at verse 19 in your outline. It says, then God opened her eyes. Circle that phrase, opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Here's the point. Hagar had the solution right in front of her. There was a well of water right there, but she couldn't see it. until God opened her eyes. He illuminated her mind. He helped her see it from a different perspective. Sometimes we hit a problem in our life that seems impossible to overcome in the moment. And you just say, oh, I'm stumped. I'm exhausted. I'm out of ideas. I'm done. And you throw up your hands to God and you cry out, I just can't see my way out. I can't see the solution here. Here's a solution. You need to have your mind illuminated. You need Him to open your spiritual eyes so that you can see the big picture, the whole picture, which is found in God's Word through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you're not going to see the solution to your problem on your own. And when God opens your eyes, suddenly you'll see it. Wow, all the resources we actually needed were right there the whole time. Everything that we needed in that moment to get over that problem was already right there. I just couldn't see it. God will show us the solution to our problem. The second thing that happens when my mind is illuminated is I see the barrier to my progress. You can write that in your outline. Number two, I see the barrier to my progress. Have you ever had a dream or a goal? It could have been to start a business, or to pursue a certain career, or to get out of debt, or to travel. And you pour yourself into that. Your time and your energy and your sweat and your tears. But something, some obstacle always seems to come up. And it blocks you. And you ask yourself, what in the world keeps stopping me from accomplishing this? You can't see the barrier. You need clarity. You need to have your eyes illuminated. Balaam was a prophet of God, and he agreed to help some very ungodly men. Numbers 22, verse 22. We'll start there. It says, but God was furious that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. So the angel standing right in the road has this huge sword, but Balaam doesn't see it. And Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey bolted off the road into a field because he was scared out of his mind. But Balaam beats the donkey. Hey, what are you doing? Get back on the road. And all I can think is, this poor donkey, he's just running for his life. It's not his fault, but Balaam doesn't get it. He doesn't see the barrier. So he tries again. The second time, Balaam keeps going down the road and says, then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing there, it tried to squeeze by the angel all the way as far over to the side of the wall as it could and actually crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And Balaam doesn't see the donkey. He doesn't see the angel. He just sees his donkey. He's like, what are you doing? So he starts whacking that donkey again. And then the third time it happens. Poor donkey. The angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place so narrow that the donkey couldn't get by at all. And what do you think the donkey did? He just gave up. He just dropped right to the ground. It said it lay down under Balaam. He's a smart donkey. He says, I know where this is going. Let's just get right to the beating, shall we? And in a fit of rage, Balaam beat it again with his staff. And then you look at your outline in verse 31. It says, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Circle that phrase. This is illumination. He opened Balaam's eyes. And now Balaam saw what the problem was. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So what does Balaam do now that his eyes are open? He bowed low. And he fell face down, and he worshiped God. Sometimes in life we face obstacles. We can't understand on our own why they're there, and it's easy to get angry. It's easy to get angry at God. It's easy to get angry at the people around us. You can even look at your spouse. You can look at your employer or your family and your friends even, and you could think in your mind, you're holding me back. We could take out our frustration on them and we don't realize what the real obstacle is. Hey, sometimes God is blocking that path. Why? Because he's trying to show you the whole picture, the right way. He loves you too much to go the wrong way. And when your progress is being blocked, you've got one of two choices. The first one is you beat your donkey. You take it out on the people around you. You take it out on God. You get angry. Or the better choice, you ask God to show you the whole picture. God, I don't get it. Illuminate my mind, please. The third thing that illumination does, it says, I see the defense for what's attacking me. I see the defense for what's attacking me. Everybody feels under attack at different points in their life. You may feel under attack right now, actually. You might have an illness. You might have a financial problem. You might have something happening relationally at work. You could have a former friend or something, or even family attacking you. Or you might even feel under attack by your own mind, your own doubts, your own fears in your life. Often the worst part about being attacked is you feel alone. 2 Kings chapter 6 in the Old Testament, there was a nation called Aram, which was always at war with Israel. But every time they'd attack Israel, God would actually reveal all of their strategic plans to a prophet named Elisha. And Elisha would then go to Israel's king and he would tell them, this is what our enemy's going to do and this is when they're going to do it. And obviously that would help them to thwart Aram's, the nation of Aram's attacks. And it just kept happening over and over again. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 10, we pick up this story. It says, this happened, meaning the leak of information keeps happening, several times, so that the king of Aram became very upset over it. He called in his officers and he demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It's not us, my lord, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. The king said, you go find where Elisha is, and we're going to send troops to seize him. The report came back, Elisha is at Dothan, which is a little town in Israel. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses around the city. When Elisha's servant, which we know his name is Gehazi, got up early the next morning and went outside, he saw the city surrounded by troops and chariots and horses of the enemy. And he ran back in and he tells Elisha, what do we do now? Elisha replied, don't be afraid. Listen to this. For there are more on our side than on theirs. And Gehazi's looking outside going, no, there isn't. Do you see this vast army and thousands of men and chariots and horses? Who's on our side? God's angels. He had an entire army of angels. So we look on verse 17. Elisha prayed. He said, O Lord, here it is, that phrase again, open his eyes. You could circle that. Open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked out and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's army. God's army of angels was there to protect Elisha and his servant the whole time. They were already there. And once Gehazi's eyes were opened, he knew he was okay. Friends, you want to hear something amazing? You lose the fear when God is near. Amen? The rest of the story goes like this, and this is really great. I want to share this. As the Aramean army advanced toward them, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind! Which I thought was kind of ironic. He just went through that with his servant. And as the Lord did, as Elisha asked, so Elisha went out to them. He said, you have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. And he's tricking them, obviously. Follow me. I'll take you to the man you're looking for. And he's the guy they're looking for. So I love that. It says, and he led them to Samaria. And who was in Samaria? What's in Samaria? Well, it was the king of Israel and his entire army. And as soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. And as the Lord did, they discovered they were in Samaria. When Elisha's kings, the king of Israel, saw the captive army, the enemy army, he shouted to Elisha, should I kill them? Of course not, Elisha told them. Do we kill prisoners of war? And the answer is no. Give them food and drink and send them home again. So the king of Israel made a great feast for the Aramean army. And then he sent them home to their king. After that, the Aramean raiders strayed away from the land of Israel. Hey, if you want to deal with an enemy, make him your friend. Here's the point. When you need help, call out to God. And he will illuminate your mind. And you'll see that he's on your side. He's fighting your battles. He's defending you every step of the way. When you see God's defense for your problem, you'll be like Elisha. And you won't be afraid. Number four, illumination. When my mind is illuminated, I see how God is walking with me. Number four, I see how God is walking with me. We're at Luke 24 in this story. Shortly after Jesus had risen from the dead, a couple of his disciples were walking on the road to a small town called Emmaus. And they're afraid for their life. They're grieving the loss of Jesus who had just died on the cross. They don't realize, they've heard rumors that he's risen from the dead. So we look at Luke 24, verse 15. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them, but they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Jesus said, "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something. What are you so concerned about?" And they're talking about the crucifixion. They're talking about Jesus himself. And they stopped short, sadness written on their faces. Then Cleopas said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened in the last few days." And Jesus said, "What things?" And he's playing coy. And the disciples said, "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth." They said, "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over and condemned him to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And that all happened 3 days ago," they continued. "Then some women were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and that angels have been seen who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said, 'You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his time of glory?' And then Jesus quoted the passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about him. By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. And so he," meaning Jesus, "went home with them." They still don't recognize him. "And as he sat down to eat, Jesus took a small loaf of bread, just as he did in the Last Supper, and he asked God's blessing on it, just like in the Last Supper. And he broke it and gave it to them." We see in verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened." Circle that phrase, "their eyes were opened." "And they recognized him." Wow. That story gives me goosebumps when I read it. "We've been walking and talking with him all day, but because of the sorrow and the pain and the grief and the despair, they didn't see that Jesus was right there with them the whole time. Until their eyes were illuminated." It says, "Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight." He physically vanished. Which is also pretty amazing. I don't know what you guys have gone through in this last year, as individuals, all of it. I don't know who you've lost in this last year. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost something of your health. Maybe you lost your job, or an important relationship, or some big deal. And you are grieving. And you may not see that every step of the way that Jesus has been walking with you. That God is actually walking with you the whole way. You are never alone. Do you see why we need illumination? With God's help, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see the solution to our problems. We can see the barrier to our progress. We can see the defense for what's attacking me. We can see that we are never, ever, ever alone. God is walking right there with you. Okay. You might be sitting there thinking, all right, Lincoln, you convinced me. I'm ready for it. How do I get this illumination? How? Number one, this next point is, and this is probably pretty obvious to us, but it needs to be said, we must begin a relationship with the Illuminator himself, which is Jesus Christ. We must know Jesus. I must begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. You have to get the connection first. You can't just know about Jesus. You have to know Him. You have to have a relationship with Him. We see 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them. You can underline that. Cannot understand them. Because they are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news. Jesus says in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can see what God is doing until he is born again. Illumination starts with knowing Christ. Without him, you're not going to see. Oh, you will perceive God's plan before you. It will look like foolishness. Your mind will be blinded by the devil. You won't see God's kingdom happening all around you. My question is, do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know his light? Hang with me. We'll handle that in a little bit. The second thing, number two, is that I must ask God in faith to open my eyes. I must ask God in faith to open my eyes. I pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your laws. That's one of our memory verses that we're doing throughout this entire campaign. It's the first thing we should pray when we open up the Bible every day. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things of your law, your word. Do you pray that before you sit down with God's word? God, please open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things of your law. I want you to memorize that scripture verse and pray it every day because there are wonderful things in this book. And when we don't see them, it's not the Bible's fault we don't see them. It's because we're blind until our eyes have been opened. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. What's the first one? Ask. Open my eyes, that I may see the wonderful things of your law. Number three, I come with a humble attitude. Before you approach God's word, take a moment and check your attitude. I know this is something that it's not natural for me to suddenly ask myself, well, how am I doing throughout the day? It's something I just kind of go throughout my day, and then however I'm doing is how I think I'm doing. But sometimes you need to take a spiritual inventory. You need to ask yourself. You need to take a moment and throttle down and seek your heart and say, okay, God, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to learn. It's actually saying to ourselves, there are times when we can approach the Bible and actually say, I don't really need this. I'm wise enough already. Psalm 25, verse 9, it says, he guides, and that's what we need. You need guidance this week. He guides the humble, because if you're humble, then you will let God lead you. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them this way. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in all your ways. That's hard to do. That's humbling. Because there's certain things I don't want to acknowledge God in. I don't want to invite God into in my life. But it says if you acknowledge God in all your ways, if you humble yourself, God will teach you even in those areas. He will change you for the better, even in those areas of your life. He says He will make your paths straight. He'll point you on the path to success. Number four, I cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. I cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And don't... It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in the sense that I never make a mistake. God, if God only illuminated the minds of those who managed to never make mistakes, then no one would be illuminated. Trust me, I would be the first one to miss out on that one. What pure means... It's not necessarily a lack of error in every way. What it means is that I've confessed my sins, that I've actually acknowledged and agreed with God in both the good things I've done and the bad things. God, Your way is what I want. That's what confession is. So I'm acknowledging, God, I agree with Your way, and I am on a journey to follow that with all my heart. And you know what? When you do that, that's when the light clicks on. 1 John 2:11, whoever hates his brother in the darkness, and he walks around... Oh, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going. Whoever hates his brother or sister is in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him, it says. That means if I'm out of whack with somebody relationally, if I'm having massive conflict with them, it's going to affect what I get out of this. If I have a big argument with somebody I love, and then I sit down and I say, "Okay, God, I'm ready to learn from Your word," the truth is, it's going to block my ability to be illuminated in many ways. That's why God teaches us. He says we cannot be right with God and yet wrong with others in our life. You can't even love God and hate others. You can't be reconciled to God and not be reconciled to others. That's why the Bible says if you've got something wrong with a brother or a sister, you've got to leave your offering and go and make good with them and reconcile and then come back and bring your offering to God. Because you can't worship God when you are bitter and angry and vengeful and hateful towards someone else. Maybe you need to make a phone call this afternoon. Maybe there's a letter that needs to be written. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness from somebody. Remember, you can't hold a grudge. It holds you. And until you let go, you will be blind to the wonderful things of God's law. You can't see with spiritual eyes. Number five, and the last point. I commit in advance to do what God says. This is probably one of the most difficult concepts I think we struggle with. I have to commit in advance to do what God says. This is unqualified, unconditional obedience. This may make us uncomfortable at first. We often want to know what we're stepping into before we commit to something, but this isn't like this. This puts entire faith that whatever God throws at us, I can trust Him that it's for the best. This is putting your life in God's hands up front, saying, "I will go wherever You send me. I'll do whatever You ask me to." This takes faith. Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34, it says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow Your decrees, then I will keep them." Do you see the promise? Do you see the commitment in this? I will keep them. I'll do it, God. When have you prayed that to God? "God, show me what You want, and I will do it." Sometimes I'm afraid to commit in certain ways to something because I'm not sure if I can do it. But the Bible shows us that God will give us the strength to accomplish what it is God has done. In faith, we can say, "God, I'm committing to You. I will do it." Illumination by the Holy Spirit is often like a lantern. A lantern isn't a giant floodlight. You're not going to see for miles ahead of you. You're going to see one, maybe two steps ahead. But you know what? The lantern will get you to your goal. It will bring you into God's presence. But you got to take each step forward. Because every time you take a step forward, the lantern's light will go forward with you. And that's the faith that is required when we receive God's illumination. God will show you that next step. He will illuminate your entire journey, but you must commit in advance to go all the way. And remember, Jesus went all the way for you and me upon the cross. Let's take a moment, let's pray now. If you've never invited Christ into your life, I just ask that you say this. Jesus Christ, right now, I open my life to you. I need you to save me. Because only you have the power to do that. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. For forgiving all the wrong things I've ever done. I want to learn to love you, Jesus. I ask you to open my eyes, God, to see the solutions to the problems that are right in front of me. Open my eyes to see the barriers that are holding back the progress, even if it's me, Lord. Open my eyes to see the people that are attacking me. Help me see that you've really got it taken care of. I don't have to defend myself, Lord. You'll defend me. I can trust you in that. Lord, in all my tough moments, you've been there with me all along, even when I couldn't see it. In faith, I ask you to open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. I want to come to you every day with a humble attitude. I don't trust in my way or my own understanding. But I want to acknowledge you in every area of my life. I want you to clean out my heart. Clean out all the junk and the garbage and the sin and the bad attitudes that make me, that stop the reconciliation from happening in my life. Lord, I don't want to be walking around in the dark. So I'm asking you right now in advance. I'm telling you right now in advance that I want to do whatever you tell me to do, whether I understand it or not, because you're God and I'm not. Lord, I don't want to merely listen to the word and deceive myself. I want to do what it says. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for responding. Thank you for your Son, Christ. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you...